Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back to Daniel. Look at that lion. Wouldn't you like to pet that lion? I've always wanted to go to the zoo and reach my hand in there. But there's teeth and claws connected to that. So I've always stayed away from that. But he's got a great face, and he's just beautiful and powerful. And when we think of being thrown into a lion's den, we don't think about coming out of it, do we? And when we think of Daniel, this great faith leader, this great person, as we think about Daniel, look at chapter 5, verse 29, just the very kind of a prelude to our chapter today as we look at Daniel 6. Chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Remember, we talked about that he was going to be one of three. And the king followed through on his promise because Daniel had been able to translate the writing on the wall. And so he was a co-regent, so when he promised a part of the kingdom, he promised a third, because that's all he could give him. So he gives him a third of the kingdom. And in verse 30, it says, "That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdoms, being about 62 years old." You remember the statue in Daniel chapter 2? The head of gold was representative of Babylon. And now you have Darius the Mede on the front stoop of Babylon, taking out the king and conquering the people. They thought they were behind this impregnable wall, and Darius the Mede comes along, and they're throwing this big feast, and they went underneath of the wall through the Euphrates River. They dammed it up and got it low enough to where their soldiers could go in and invade that impregnable wall, and they took over Babylon, and it was the removal of the golden head. And God's testimony, God's prophecy of the golden head being removed and the next kingdom coming in came true, and it was exactly who he said it would be, the Medes and the Persians. So when you think about the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, we've moved that aside now, and now we see the breast of silver representing the Medes and the Persians with Darius the Mede. Let's look at that statue just so that you get an idea that you see the statue has this real ostentatious gold, very valuable, that as you move down, you've got the breastplate of silver, then you've got brass, then you've got iron, and then you get into the dirt. I like to just say dirt. So we move from gold down to the feet, which was mixed with dirt, weaker, not as valuable, not as strong. And it's a picture of what God's saying is that these kingdoms are going to come and go, and that God sets them up and that he displaces them. And that it comes true, but that ultimately the statue will be taken out by the rock that is not cut by human hands. This is in Daniel chapter 2, that it destroys the statue. That, in other words, God's kingdom is going to be coming in, and that there is nothing stopping it. You know what? History is not, sometimes we repeat history and we cycle back through things, but history, we're all heading to Jesus, right? It's linear. We're heading to Christ. That we're heading towards where God intends for us to go. No matter what, we're heading towards where God wants us to go. History is his story, not ours. And so we see these people, and we see these empires being built up. I want you to hear this letter from a quote from John MacArthur. It was written 200 years ago. Fred Barshagave. Gave me an interesting article this week. This is from MacArthur. I want to share it with you. It says the following was written by Professor Alexander Tyler nearly 200 years ago while 13 original colonies were still part of the Great Britain. In fact, Tyler was at the time writing about the fall of the Athenian Republic over 2,000 years earlier. And this is what he said. "A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. From the moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefit from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over losing fiscal policy, over loose fiscal policy, always is followed by dictatorship. The average age, says Tyler, of the world's greatest civilizations have been 200 years. For us, That's about 1976. And these nations have progressed through the following sequence. Now listen to this. From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back into bondage. Every nation follows the same cycle, and democracy seems to follow it just as fast, or in some cases, faster than other forms of government. By the way, it might shock you to know that democracy is not God's form of government. God's form is a theocracy where one person rules, and that person is God. That was written 200 years ago, folks. That sounds like today. That it could be written today to us as we see and we look at the statue and the way that the kingdoms are moving in and moving out. And that God's hand is working. He still has written on the wall for us to see. From the head of gold to the feet of dirt. This is the progression. And in Daniel 6, Daniel has a new empire and he's been given power and he's running the country. Darius the Mede has given Daniel a position of influence and authority. Daniel is what we would call a distinguished leader. Let's look at that for a second. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. If you'll turn there. It is pleased, it says, Darius to set over the king's kingdoms, 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all. In other words, he had a spirit about him. He says that he was distinguished above all the other high officials and the satraps because of an excellent spirit that was in him. He was a positive guy. As we look at this and we think about this distinguished character, this distinguished leader in Daniel, he had character. He had integrity. Character is the moral code that we live by, but integrity is actually living by that code. That he walks it like he talks it. He's described as faithful, that he stands out. And I tell my kids all the time, you'll stand out if you'll just come to work on time, show up, do what they tell you, clean up what they tell you to clean up, and then leave when they give you the chance to leave. And that they will think highly of you. You will be lifted up. Hannah was promoted here. She was excited. And she's making $9 an hour. I was loading trucks for 3 hours at UPS for $9 an hour. She's making $9 an hour. She's going to be, not that serving is not hard work, okay? Serving's hard work. But she's at the country club. I still haven't gotten to golf there, but that's another story. But she's been promoted because somebody saw something in here. And we know a little bit of background because somebody that Melissa works with talked to Melissa about the person. She knows the manager, and the manager actually told this other lady that he really liked Hannah and that he was thinking about he's going to get her moved up. And I believe it's because of the way that she carries herself. Now, that's a proud dad talking, but it's also true. It's because we teach our kids to do the right thing. I'm not patting myself on the back here. Hannah has been given a sense of responsibility. But Daniel, I want you to see what Daniel's going on with Daniel. Daniel has been moved around. He could easily not have a positive attitude. Remember, he was taken out of his own country when he was young, when he was a teenager. He was forced to eat the food of the Babylonians. He was forced to learn the language, the literature. He was forced to do these things. He could have easily had a very, very bad attitude. An attitude of ingratitude. And so as we look at him, I want you to see the bottom key there. Beliefs always inform values, and values always inform actions. But as distinguished as Daniel was, I mean, you think about it. He's like 80s and 90s now. And so I want you to hear something about 80s and 90s. There was a guy named Dr. Criswell that John MacArthur was quoting, and he said this. He tells Robert G. Lee, who was a great preacher in the South, Dr. Lee added some fortifying statistics, by the way, that ought to bless and encourage anyone who is pushing 90 or 80. And this is what he said. Newman Darlin, a scholar of accepted standing, made an analysis of the lives of achievements of 400 foremost characters of history. The analysis showed that nearly 80% of the world's greatest figures closed active lives between 58 and 80. 25% continued beyond 70, 22.5% beyond 80, and 6% beyond 90. Consider what has been done by men beyond 80. When 83, Gladstone, for the fourth time, became Prime Minister of the Great Britain. Michelangelo, at 89, executed his last judgment, perhaps the most famous single picture of the world. John Wesley preached with almost undiminished eloquence at 88, closing at the remarkable age of and the most remarkable career of his time, having traveled 250,000 miles in the age that knew neither electricity nor steam. And he had delivered some estimated 4,000 sermons and written volumes and volumes of books. Edison was still inventing at age 90. Wright, at 90, was considered a creative architect. Shaw was writing plays at 90. Grandma Moses was painting at 80. And J.C. Penney, the great Christian, was working strenuously at his desk at 95. And we say, oh, I'm 55. I've got to get out. And if we forfeit the richness of the age, I tell my kids, I'm going to retire like Dan Zelensky. He's 55 and he retired. And Kate looks at me and goes, you're not retiring, Dad. I've got college to get through. Daniel's pushing 90 and he was God's man. He was put into a place of position, of influence and authority. He's running the show. He's one of three. He has been given a sense of authority. In other words, he's been given over to the accountability of the king's treasury. He's not some pastor. He's actually a president. He's a prime minister, whatever you want to call it, but he's a head of state. He's God's man. And I don't want you to get this idea that he's just, it's only for pastors. It's actually for people like you and me. In Daniel 6:5, though, as distinguished as Daniel was by the king, he was equally despised by his co-workers, by the high officials and the satraps. That's what it says in verse 4. They didn't like him. He had moved up. They didn't like that. Look at verse 4. It says something very interesting, if I can find it. Verse 4. There it is. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they couldn't find anything. They found no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. These men said, we shall not find any ground for the complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So then they build a coalition, if you will. They start colluding together to come up with a crime. It's really an interesting passage, isn't it? That they couldn't find any fault on him. So now they're going to find fault. They're going to create a law to make him guilty. That's what they're going to do. And so in verse 6, it says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials are here of the kingdom, and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction with whoever makes the petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And therefore, the old king did it. Hey, 30 days, everybody's got to like me. Everybody has got to pray to me. That's what it's basically saying. So the king went along with it. And so we have this distinguished leader, Daniel, who was impacted by this injunction, this law. What will our distinguished leader do? Well, he's a devoted follower. Let's look at what he does. He prays daily. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is amazing. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to pray. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his hands, his knees, and three times a day he prayed and gave thanks before God. What makes Daniel such a devoted follower? I believe that it's his prayer life, that he demonstrated a life of dependence, a life of not trying to do it on his own strength, that it wasn't something that was new to him, that he was already doing it. It said that he had done as he had done previously. So it wasn't something that came new to him. It wasn't an emergency spare tire thing, go get it out of the back trunk and I'll pull prayer out. No, it was because he'd been there before. He was already connected to God and he wanted to go take refuge in God. What is more impressive is that he never compromises, even while he's being persecuted. He's like next in line to the king. It would have been easy just to go along, get along, and move on up the ladder. I saw so many people lose their jobs at UPS because of little infractions, falsifying an expense report for like $250. They threw away their career. It's an amazing thing to see. It's really amazing. And so as we think about this, this is something about Daniel is different. He demonstrated his life of dependency and he never compromised while suffering under criticism. And so as we see Daniel here, how does Daniel continue to pray even though he knows what will happen to him if he gets caught? Well, I believe people are like tea bags. You know what happens to a tea bag when you put it in hot water? You see what's really inside. Right? It comes out of you. It comes out of you. Like the tea. Stuff comes out. You ever been under pressure? Stuff comes out. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Well, what's really inside is revealed out of the heart, overflows out of the mouth. And so what makes Daniel this devoted follower? I believe we see on the outside in his outward actions because of what was going on in his spiritual life, his private life. Devoted follower of Christ are like icebergs. Look what this iceberg shows us. What people see is the top part a lot of times in people's lives. One third is only revealed. One third. The two thirds that's underneath the water is not seen. The beliefs inform the values and the values inform the behavior. And as we think about Daniel here, I believe that his worldview was shaped by God, that his belief system was secure in God. And that's why it moved his values to hold on to his prayer life no matter what. He did not want to abdicate his character to the criticism. Well, look what happens to him for his prayer life. He decided basically that he was willing to follow God and violate the law of man. It says, while Daniel's enemies were watching him, he's been seen violating the king's orders. So they were out to get him. They wanted to catch him. They're watching him. In verse 13, it says, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of those exiles that you brought over to this country, one of those guys from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king. He's doing it anyway. The king, the injunction you signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Daniel 6:16 says, then the king commanded Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Does that sound like anybody we know? Does that sound like Christ? He was thrown into the den of death, the tomb, left for dead, sealed. A big rock is brought on, sealed. And they tried to put a guard around him so no one would think that he could come out of that alive. The king reluctantly follows his own orders and then stays up half the night praying and fasting. He doesn't want Daniel to die. He was distinguished above others with influence, and authority was given to him by God. He was a devoted follower. And then we see his escape of death as a delivered servant. Why was Daniel delivered? The Bible says, look at verse 22. Actually, we'll read through 21. The king calls down to him, as Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel says, yes. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. I always wonder, because lions have teeth, but they also have claws. So it was just more than just their mouths. God had protected him. And it says, they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he is trusted in his God. That's true of us, friends, that God will protect us. He will provide for us, and he promises to lift us up out of the den of death. That there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There will be no fault found. We will be found blameless for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will be lifted out. We will be promoted. We will be prospered. We will have the richness of Christ. But for those who have ignored Jesus, it's not so. Look what happens to his accusers in verse 24. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And then he makes a decree in verse 26. He says, I make a decree that all my royal dominion people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven, on earth, and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, he can save you also, friend. That we need to be like Daniel. We need to distinguish ourselves from this world with an excellent spirit. We need to be positive. We need to be prayerful. Daniel was positive. He was faithful. He was trusted. He had an attitude of gratitude when he walked into work. Some of us need a face of grace when we walk into work. You see people today and they're, how you doing? I'm tired. It's Monday. I can barely make it. That's not what God wants. God wants his people to be distinguished and be like Daniel because of an excellent spirit in him. He just continues on no matter what. He's been taken away from his country. He's been taken away from his comfort. His language, his literature has all been changed. He could have been bitter, but he's better. He keeps continuing being faithful to God. That's what we need to do when we go into work on Monday. We get by the water cooler and we're talking to our friends. How you doing? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. I need to have a face of grace. I need to think about my coworkers as lost people, maybe needing a loving person to come along saying, hey, how you doing? How's your wife? I'm praying for you. Because of this excellent spirit in him, how many people walk into workplace with this attitude of gratitude? Secondly, Daniel was a devoted follower, which meant that he led a life of dependence on God. Our prayer life needs to be steady. Why? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know what? I mean, I can't imagine being told that I couldn't pray. Would we show up here if they said that we were going to be devoured by lions if the people found out? It's a pretty amazing thing. There's people dying for the faith. If you've been reading the Reformers, those people died for their faith. They would kill because they wrote the language of the Bible into the language of the people. And they were killed for it. They hated it so much that they dug up Wycliffe's body, burned and crushed his bones, and threw him in an unmarked grave. I think they threw him in the sea. It's just amazing. I'm thinking, man, the guy's already dead. And they dug him up and burned him. It's like, I mean, what kind of a thing would drive a people to do that? Power, sin. Here we have this distinguished leader and a devoted follower. We need to be like Daniel. We need to be consistent in our life, in our prayer life. Daniel was God's delivered servant, literally out of the jaws of death, because he was blameless. There was no error or fault. That's what God says we can be. God will lift us from the grave. blameless. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, it says at the bookend of Romans 8, there's no separation from God's love. All things will work out for the good according to God's purpose. For those who are called according to it. David Jeremiah said Daniel had a consistent attitude, was consistent in his performance, and consistent in his purity. His detractors could find nothing on him. That's what they said about Jesus, isn't it? They couldn't find anything, but they killed him anyway. And they said, better for one man to die for the many. And that's what Jesus did for you and I. He went into the lion's den, and God never sealed the mouth of the lion. He allowed Jesus to die for you and for me. Let's thank him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, as we see Daniel being so faithful to you, as this distinguished leader and devoted follower and delivered servant, Lord, may you deliver us from thinking that we can do it on our own without you. Help us to be like Daniel, to be devoted, distinguished, and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this now, Lord, that we would seek after you and that we may dwell in your house forever, and that we may gaze upon the beauty of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may continually learn. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.